1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse against on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all times is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. Well, do keep a finger in that passage. If we haven't met, my name is David, and I'm a member of the church family here at Christ Church. It is now the 18th of November, and I suspect very soon it is going to feel like Christmas is dominating everything, whether it be work deadlines in time for the break, preparing the shop shelves for new stock, or ordering dinner and making costumes for our children. How can one day demand so much, we will ask? Yet what if there was a day, much more important, that would make every day small by comparison? A day that is coming. And that is a day that this passage speaks about. It's the day of the return of Jesus. If we're honest with ourselves, we may well say that is not a day we spend much time thinking about, let alone preparing for. We feel that there are so many things going on now that if we can just get our heads above water and stay there, then that will be fine. And yet, perhaps we're thinking deep down, well, if I did realize how important the return of Jesus is, I know I would be a more effective, a more wholehearted, and more sacrificial servant of Jesus. And that is why we need this passage today. It has a simple and timely message. Have a future-focused life. Have a future-focused life. So we're in 1 Peter this term, and a big theme that we've been thinking about is the fact that while for the believer suffering is temporary, life forever with Jesus is imperishable. So in chapter 1, we saw that through Jesus, we've been born again into a living hope that is undefiled and imperishable. And yet, for a little while, Christians are to endure, have been enduring temporary trials. That is the equation of the Christian life. Suffer now and glory later. And we've seen, as we've been running through the book, a bit of the how to suffer now and glory later, and a bit of the why it is that way. We saw last week a bit of the why question. It's because that Christians are called to follow the pattern of Jesus, who suffered for a while on the cross before reaching the right hand of his Father. And this passage here that we're going to be thinking about unpacks some more of that how question. And it starts with getting that attitude in place. It would be, as we read it, you'll see it touches on so many areas of life. And it would be very easy to go away, grit our teeth, try really hard, and then fail and feel very disappointed. But underneath this passage is the attitude that Peter wants us to have. And that is our first heading, the attitude, which is very much the heartbeat of this passage, have a future-focused life. So have a look down at verse 5 from our reading in chapter 4. See how Peter motivates his readers not to join the reckless crowd. Why? Because verse 5, they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In the light of the judgment of God, sin just seems to be stupid. And you get that same attitude in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Don't be caught out. And just to drill the point home, it's in verse 6 as well. You see, it reads quite strangely to us, but actually is making a simple point. We're thinking about, it talks about the saints in the past who heard the gospel and responded to it. Verse 6, that it was preached to those who are now dead so that they may suffer for a while, that is, judged according to human standards in the body, but then have life forever with Jesus, live according to God in regard to the Spirit. This is Peter's antidote to suffering Christians who, to use the language of last week, want to be almost in danger of being chameleons and just changing their tone with different groups of people. Peter's been talking about how the fact that future glory outweighs any suffering that we might have to have now. But it's only really the day of Christ which put those things into perspective. When I realise that there is a day coming when Jesus will return, that tells me that there is going to be an end point for any rejection that I might have to have for following Jesus. There is a finish line, and I can run faster now, knowing that I wouldn't have to suffer forever. And once over that line, life forever with Jesus. We live in an era of mass campaigns and online petitions. It hasn't always been the case, though. 300 years ago, there was none of that kind of thing. But it was one person and a whole group of the abolitionists, William Wilberforce and the Clapham sect, who were the first people to use mass petitions, and they sent literally hundreds to the government. The world's first social movement, it's called. Now, I look back at people like that, and I think, wasn't that absolutely brilliant? They saw completely ahead of the curve. They saw where the trends were going, saw the opportunities, and jumped at the chance. But every follower of Jesus has that privilege to know where the future is going and to act on it. We have that chance to be ready. Have a future-focused life. Now, I've been very aware, as I've been thinking about this passage, just how countercultural this attitude really is. It's so easy to want the best life now, but being otherworldly, oh no, that sounds horrible. Being a good and decent person now, good, but living life for the future, no. A catchphrase that some of my friends use is YOLO. You only live once, so make the most of life now. And of course, YOLO, if you don't mind the acronyms, leads to FOMO, fear of missing out. I don't know if you've ever felt like that when on Facebook or Instagram. I know I have. I've seen some beautiful picture of blue sky over a Mediterranean seaside town. And as we're thinking about 1 Peter and we're realising the suffer now attitude he has, we keep wanting to push back and go, well, yes, Peter, but what about this? Peter wants us to be otherworldly. That is his orientation of the Christian life, and perhaps not how we often view it. So that is the challenge for us. Will we let these truths of the return of Jesus run deep into our hearts? And will we think about these things? Will we think about them hard? I suspect when we're looking at some of the commands about love and making a break with sin that Peter also is talking about, I think a big reason why we find those things so hard is that we haven't let Peter's other points about the day of Christ and the end of all times really seep in and given us that perspective about where history is really going. Have a future-focused life. So we're going to think about what that looks like on the ground. Our second heading, have a future-focused life, which means a clear break with sin. Flick back over the page to verse 1. You can see the language that Peter uses in verse 1. The one suffering, that is the Christian who's following in Jesus' footsteps, is what? Done, finished with sin. Not sinless, but a clear break with sin. Now have a look at verse 2. The believer does not live their life for earthly desires, but for what? Rather, for the will of God. That is strong language, isn't it? A word on the situation. People are in the world of the Christians that they're living in are going to wild parties, and the Christians don't want to join. And as you can imagine, that is creating a bit of a problem because, as is often the case, non-participation does imply condemnation, doesn't it? It can be very hard to be distinctive, but it makes complete sense to have a clear break with sin. Why? Because the end of all times is near. I think the 18th century preacher, Jonathan Edwards, really got this idea right. As a young man, he wanted to be a full-on follower of Jesus. And so he wrote a whole list of resolutions for himself. And one of them was this. He resolved himself never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Being ready for Jesus means a clear break from sin. Perhaps another way of thinking about it is when we're on the M25. Picture yourself driving along, probably very slowly. But as usual, it's a mile before the turn off, and you've got the sign saying, here's your turn off, get in lane for the next mile. You've got plenty of time to move. Don't leave it too late. Don't be the one who, at the very last minute, cuts across three lines of traffic and because they left it too late. I see a couple of people smiling back at me at this point. Are we as Christians, guilty of dangerous driving, tolerating sin that we think we've got time to sort out? So what will these verses mean for us? It is right sometimes to say no. Perhaps as Christmas is coming, if work parties are the order of the day, it might mean making a break from some of the things that are happening, if excessive drinking is what happens. I remember reading these verses many years ago, just before a group of my friends were going out to go and get smashed. It may mean that, perhaps if we're explorers, where are the explorers? There we go. Explorers, if the playground is anything like it was back in my day, watching the films that you're not allowed to, playing the games that have got the adult ratings can often be that badge of honour. And it might mean saying not joining that conversation or not watching that film when over at someone else's house. Now, perhaps we look down that verse in verse 3. You just sort of look at the list, and perhaps we think, actually, that doesn't really describe my situation. I don't think that's really the kind of things that I'm going to face tomorrow. That's not really what my friends are doing. Well, is it not so that while these things might not happen, a lot of the things in this list have simply just moved online, particularly as we live in an era of on-tap pornography. And that new challenge will cause us again to reevaluate what does it look like for me to make a clear break with sin. I asked myself, as I was thinking about this sermon, would I be prepared to ditch my smartphone for the sake of holiness? And it actually made me have a hard think, and I decided I'd put an order on eBay for a brick phone. I feel I want that emergency exit that I know is there if I want to use it. These things are going to look different for all of us. It would be very easy, I think, with a passage like this to come down with very clear and specific rules, which would be quite nice and simple, but just not in the spirit of the passage. So it will require thinking from us, what does that look like for me? Because it will make a difference, won't it? A difference between what we watch on Netflix or the money that we spend on food. I do wonder some of the things, the fact that it uses that language of debauchery, whether a number of the things that are just quite tolerated today, the Apostle Peter would have called debauchery if he was around today. If he just knew the levels of luxury that I think is normal, what will that look like for us? Well, before we move on, it is worth acknowledging that I will fail and you will fail. And as we look down this list, we remember that we do live in that with that tension between the fact that the Lord Jesus has come and offers forgiveness to everyone. And that forgiveness is ours, and we can have that and have strong assurance that Jesus has accepted us. And yet we also live on the other side of the tension, the fact that Jesus does call us to really high standards when it comes to breaking with sin. Now, perhaps at this point, if we're thinking that the proper Christian life now is to shut ourselves in a closet and just hide there, we need to move on to the next few verses, particularly verse 7 to 11, that the opposite of not sinning is not hiding in a box, but rather love. And that is our third heading. Have a future-focused life, which means a clear break with sin, and wholehearted love in our church. Have a look at Peter's heading in verse 8. That really captures what's going on. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And the verses just below unpack a bit for us what that looks like. And it is a very broad list, isn't it? You see all the things that Peter says to do: hospitality, using our gifts, speaking the truth to each other, serving. It's a very broad and all-encompassing love, isn't it? It's also a no-holding-back love. Have a look at verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. I don't know if you've ever heard the analogy that church can sometimes be like a helicopter. You have to stay completely clear of the rotors. No, okay, well, I thought it was funny when I heard it the first time. Stay away from the rotors. This attitude is a no-holding-back love. I think, but perhaps there's ways in which that we have that attitude, that we think, we see things that we know just need doing in church, but we think, oh, I've just got to keep it a bit quiet. Otherwise, yeah, I'll get roped into it, and there'll be no escape. My confession is that I've never told Anna Matthews that I can use a sound desk. Okay, well, that's my confession over. If we call ourselves a member, a part of the church family of Christ Church here, we should be serving the church here in some way. Serving is not an optional extra. So it's love. This love is broad, it's no holding back, but it's also deep. Did you spot, as Peter was unpacking that love, that it's not just about what we do, but also about the way in which we do it? So verse 7, our prayers are to be alert. In verse 9, we are to offer hospitality without grumbling. At verse 11, if we speak the truth to each other, we are to speak as if we are speaking the very words of God. It is very possible to be doing all the right things and yet to not have love. Isn't that just the way that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13? He even writes, if I deliver my body to be burned and yet have not love, I am nothing. How is that possible? The fact that he would even give himself as his life to be martyred and yet not have love? Well, Paul says that is possible. And so perhaps it's helpful at this point to think of love not just as a doing verb, but also, and maybe more primarily, as an affection that is deep in our hearts, that causes us to be moved to serve one another. Heart affection that is wholehearted. And so it is worth asking at this point, what is the orientation of my heart? There are plenty of reasons why this love is so important. For one thing, this room here, we take a moment to look around at each other. These people are the people in our lives who will keep us living for Jesus and focused on Jesus, living a life for him. Outside these doors, there will not be a regular group like this. So, as we're coming here, I suppose it would be so easy to come here just wanting a spiritual top-up. But what if taking that attitude, we were to be all coming here, all with that express, completely determined mindset to serve one another and to speak the truth to each other? Imagine what it might look like on a Wednesday evening, coming to Bible study, and there are 10 people in front of me who are completely committed to helping me to live for Jesus. What an amazing environment that would be. And I'm so grateful for the people here who have encouraged me to follow Jesus and who have pushed me. And I think I'm so grateful for that. And I can see the ways in which I'm following Jesus now. And that's thanks to a word in season from a fellow church family member here. A Victorian preacher, Charles Spurgeon, was once having a conversation with one of his parishioners. A church family member said, "Look, I don't see, why do I really need to be here?" And he was sat by the fireplace with Charles Spurgeon, and Spurgeon apparently looked at him and got a pair of tongs, put it into the fireplace, and took out a coal and put it on the ground. And lo and behold, the coal went from that bright red to a very dull black. It just went out. And Spurgeon says, "That coal, that is like you. That is what happens without church family." Well, these are challenging words, aren't they? And perhaps, again, as we've said, it is perhaps we need to find ourselves going back to remembering the day of Jesus. The day of Jesus that makes sense of why it's so important to suffer now for glory later. So, as we close, let's keep talking to one another. Perhaps ask each other, why do we need to be future focused? The question will come up on the screen. Do you use that opportunity? It's common sense, isn't it, that planning ahead is always a good idea. We'll definitely be feeling that at Christmas time. We plan so many things, don't we? Family gatherings, work deadlines, the school run, the carol services here. But will we go one step further and plan for the most important day of all? A date that's not fixed in our diaries, but we know will one day come and will make all other days seem less significant by comparison. Let's pray. Dear Father, there is so much in this passage that speaks to us today, so much that affects many areas of our lives. And Father, I have to admit, it feels like this passage is just a bit too relevant for me sometimes. But Father, please help us to go forward as those who have set their eyes on the final day of the Lord Jesus. And we pray we would live wholehearted lives for the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.